Well, we are celebrating the season of creation. As you heard us talk about with the kids, it's a chance for us to reflect and remember God's invitation to not only be a part, but to be caretakers of this beautiful world. Now, the liturgical color, liturgical is one of those churchy words for time of year. The liturgical color for this time of year is green. It means the altar cloths, the banners, if we had them down here, they're upstairs, the pastors, we all switch to green. Actually, another addition, we had a gift given to us just over a year ago. They were building a house next door. One of the stonemasons took an extra old stone from the house and carved crosses and left it here as a gift for the church. And so it's a beautiful addition to the altar and on top of all the green. But typically this green color signifies what we call ordinary time that exists between Pentecost and Advent. Now, if you do some calendar math in your head, it's a pretty long stretch from what's usually in May all the way to late November. A lot of green. That's why I try to collect a variety of green stoles, because you're wearing them a lot. You know, the thing is, I find it beautifully appropriate that this time of year, as we celebrate the season of creation, everything's decked in green. See, the season of creation is not a traditional rotation. It's actually a newer effort to bring something to the life of the church that helps us focus on environmental and green concerns. So the green of this time of year isn't just ordinary. It's very special. Last week we considered the amber waves of grain as a reflection on how we use and share the resources that are available to us. Next week we'll reflect on the fruited plain and what it means for our lives and our community to bear fruit for the world. Now, if you're playing Name That Tune, you've already recognized America the Beautiful. And if you're playing Don't Forget the Lyrics, you know the one missing line that's for this week then is Purple Mountain Majesties. This one seemed like the easiest of the three lines when I was preparing all of the sermons for this. I mean, we live in Denver, foot of the Rockies. Purple Mountain Majesties are something we're all quite acquainted with here. You can't throw a rock without hitting a mountain. That's sort of funny. Sort of like a stop hitting yourself kind of thing. Anyway, long story. So the focus of the season of creation isn't just a reference about something naturey. Okay, let's talk about mountains and we'll call it a day. Focus of season creation is for us to really look deeply at what God is saying to us about being in this world and caring for this world and using the beautiful natural order as a guide for our lives. Now, there are no shortage of mountain scriptures in our Bible. The one that always comes first to my mind is from the Psalms. I turn my eyes to the hills, from whence my help cometh. You know, it's funny, the old English translation that I always sort of had read and known actually caused me to miss the meaning of that scripture for years. I always thought it was saying that our help came from the mountains, but that's not what the scripture says at all. It really reads this: I turn my eyes to the hills. Where will my help come from? It's actually a crying out for help as the psalmist turns to the most solid, steadfast thing they can think of, the mountains. But even those mountains can't do anything for them. The psalmist then reflects that their help truly comes from the Lord, the one who made those very mountains that seem so strong and unmovable. Those mountains that seem so much larger than life, so truly epic. It's easy to forget that those purple mountain majesties are the products of God's creation. God made the mountains. In all their rocky earth and power, they too have a creator. They too are constantly being shaped and formed. There was nothing like them when God gathered the land together to bring them forth. Now, I am not a God created the world in 7 24-hour days kind of a guy. I believe there's a little bit more to that, and that it's a beautiful way to tell us a story that's much bigger than we could ever conceive. But that actually makes me stand in more awe, because it's even more amazing to me to think of continent-sized tectonic plates moving on oceans of liquid magma, crashing into one another, sending geographic features into the sky out of the sheer force of their collision. That's pretty cool. The Andes, the Smokies, the Urals, our very own Rockies, all of these mountain ranges, reminders of the sheer force of creation. The power and intention of creation is often forgotten by humanity. And occasionally, God has to remind us. One such example comes to us from the book of Job. We're going to hop into the story of Job kind of at the end, so let me catch you up briefly. Job's a good guy. In fact, one of the best. Then there's this one who tempts. This character that brings temptation into the world and decides to test Job's goodness by convincing God to take everything away from Job. The money, the success, the property, the children, everything. And so, even just a couple chapters in, we find Job, our main character, sitting on a pile of ash and rubble that used to be his awesome life. And three friends and his wife all come by, try to convince him that it must have been his fault. Or another one tries to convince him that he should just curse God. Another one tries to convince him he should just give up and die. All the while, Job refuses to do anything of the sort. He's holding it together until he loses it. And he finally blurts out all of his feelings, and they are anything but gentle. They are anything but respectful words for God. In fact, it's a very honest, cathartic venting of his life experience. He loses it. I mean, he demands answers. Job requires accountability for the Lord. Job puts forth an ultimatum and tells God to show up right now. And while Job most likely figured his rant was rhetorical, God didn't take it that way. God shows up. Hear these words. And then the Lord spoke to Job out of a storm. And he said, "Who is this that obscures my plans with words without knowledge? Brace yourself, for I will question you, and you, Job, shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were its footings set? Or who laid the earthen cornerstone? While the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy. Who shut the sea behind the doors when it burst forth and made the clouds a garment wrapped in thick darkness, setting doors to place it where it should be? When I told the sea, 'This far you may come and no farther, here is the place where your proud waves halt,' were you there? Have you ever given orders to the morning or shown the dawn to its place, that it might take the earth by its edges and shake the wicked out of it? The earth takes shape like clay under a seal. Its features stand out like those of a garment." This is just a few verses of what is two chapters of God just going at it. God responding to Job, asking these big questions. In the next few verses, actually chapters, it goes on. God starts naming lists of animals. "So, Job, do you know how many feathers the ostrich has? Didn't think so. Do you know when the mountain goat's going to get birth? Because I do. Do you understand what they say when they cry out to one another? No? Oh, you don't? Okay." It's this kind of divine come at me, bro moment. When God just looks at Job and says, "Bring it. I can take it. Seriously, try me." It's a reminder that God understands that we have issues and we get upset and we are hurt and there is need. And God says, "Okay, you think I don't know? Do you think I don't know?" It's this verse that really began to speak to me as I considered the Purple Mountain's majesty. Where were we when God laid the earth's foundations? When these beautiful, majestic mountains took their shape? When I hear God ask this question, I hear God asking all of us, because in a way we're all Job. I hear God asking us who we think we are. This is one of those invitations in our scripture to hear God talking to us, not just to some name in the Bible. See, Job is a story. It's actually a made-up story, and don't think this is me being heretical. The original audience knew this about the book of Job. It was written intentionally as an allegory, not a historical account, that people might be able to deal with some big questions that are hard to talk about. It's hard to talk about your own life, so let's talk about this guy. Yeah, that's right. Let's talk about Job and how things are hard from him and he's upset and bad things happen. This beautiful story creates space for us to ask questions like, why do bad things happen? It invites us to consider who we are in relationship to the world. And as we hear God ask who we are in relationship to the divine, these are important questions. Where were we? When I was a kid, I used to love listening to a little album that James Taylor and his then-wife Carly Simon put together in partnership with Sesame Street. It was this album called In Harmony. And I loved this thing. Yes, Sesame Street. I know you know what I'm talking about. There's this song on the record called Be With Me. And Carly Simon sings this beautiful tune. And in the middle of it, there's a line. And she says, "Lay back on a starry night and feel as big and as small as you are." I have always loved the paradoxical nature of that invitation. Feel as big and as small as we are. A few years ago, I took a hike in the middle of the night. I was with a bunch of guys from the church where I was serving, and we were up in the mountains for what we called family camp. Everybody had settled in for the evening, and a bunch of us gathered together for a night hike, the kind with no flashlights, where you just move slowly until your eyes adjust. And we hiked for a couple hours up the sides of one of those purple mountain majesties. We finally got all up there, and we laid down on the ground, one part out of exhaustion, one part out of just wanting to see what we could see. From the top of that purple mountain majesty, I could see more of the created universe than I had ever seen before in my life. With no electric lights for miles, and just the sheer altitude of it all, the sky was alive with stars and planets and meteors. It was just amazing. It was one of the most beautiful things I'd ever seen. And as I stared into that sky, I felt as small as I was. I mean, amidst all of it, the unfathomable distance and grandeur of the universe, here I was, a tiny little speck sitting on a rock that was orbiting one of the countless stars that I could see. Just me. I was so small. I am so small. But then it also hit me that in the midst of all of that space and all of the chaos and all of the unfathomable distance, I was there. Me. Right there. That's kind of a big deal. I was so big. I am so big. Where were we when God created the mountains? We were but a glimmer in the grand future of all that would ever be. But here we are. God asks us to find a delicate balance, one that doesn't allow us to be too big in our own minds, but also one that doesn't allow us to be too small either. For though we are but one part of something infinite in space and time, we are a part of it. Here we are. So many of our issues, our conflicts, our problems as people, as a human race, they come from misplaced understandings of who we think we are. You ever notice that we can be peoples of extremes? We either think we're so big, or we think we're so small. We're either completely self-centered and arrogant, or self-depreciating and insecure. It seems like this pendulum swing of back and forth as humanity tries to find a place in the middle that's neither one of those extremes, but is both big and small at the same time. This struck me so clearly as I was overwhelmed by the news these last few weeks. Headlines that remind me of the brokenness of humanity that stems from an inability to know who we are and what our relationship to the rest of the world ought to be. Thousands upon thousands of refugee children held in legal and political limbo on our own borders. Tensions rising and military action being executed between Israel and Gaza. Civilian commercial planes being shot out of the sky. Hundreds of girls still missing in Nigeria long after the hashtag has lost its fame on Twitter. Extremist groups creating their own territory across Iraq and Syria. The list goes on. And that's just the big ongoing crises, you know, that are in the news at the moment, taking the headline space away from things like hunger, HIV, AIDS, gun violence. We know the list. So in the midst of all of this, of this brokenness, where can we look? What is strong enough and stable enough? What's steadfast and unmoving enough for us to cling to? We turn our eyes to the hills. From where will our help come, we cry. It will come from the one who made heaven and earth. The one who asks us to consider who we are as created, loved, and connected beings. who share that same answer with all of humanity, who share that answer with all of the life we have been entrusted to care for and respect. Life that is just as fragile as we try to deny that we are. Our help comes from the Lord who set the foundations of the earth and chose to make us a part of the grand design of eternity. Our help will come from the Lord who made heaven and earth and who made us as big and as small as we are. Amen.